Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. And Father, I confess for me and for all of us that we've never really let that settle into us. I can say that because, Lord, I think you know it would make an incredible difference in how we live our own personal life, how we live with one another, and how we embrace the world around us. And Father, I'm moved and I'm challenged by your incredible love. Songs like Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. How deep the Father's love for us. Father, you are so good to us. But more than in the songs we sing, we go back just to your word and we hear you calling out to us. It's the first thing. It's all through the middle, and it's how it ends. Your word calling out to us of your incredible love for us. And forgive us for our fear, though, Lord, we know that fear leads us to knowledge. It's a right and healthy fear. But for our being afraid of really embracing the truth that you deeply, 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 deeply love us. And I pray that you would well it up in us, Father, and it would make a difference in our in how we see ourselves and in how we see you and how we see one another and how we see the world. We need that, and we're excited about it. We love you, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading this morning, Paul is talking in Romans chapter 12. He's talking about all that he's up to there. He's just been really just, wow, how would you capture Romans 1 through 11? Go home and read it today. It's powerful. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And you can grab that pretty well, that the imagery, if you have at all wrestled with what a sacrifice would be, especially if you're thinking about animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. They're burned and gone as a sacrifice to God. And so he's saying that Paul is saying, I want you to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You're on the altar. You're dead to you, but you're his now. It's a living sacrifice. It's burned up. It's given up to him. You're still alive, yes, but you aren't yours anymore. I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And what I want to say here about this, I want to stop here for a few moments and just kind of settle into the scripture and a few thoughts about it. But verse 2 The beginning toward middle of verse 2 captures the only way that we're going to be this kind of person, live this kind of life. And he says, do not conform any longer, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this renewing thing, man, this renewing business, that's a pretty big deal. Paul is calling us to it. We like to say things like, I just need to get away. I need to renew. I need some renewal. I need to be refreshed. It's just really tough. I need some retail therapy. I'm having a really hard time. Paul's saying, you don't get it there. We've got this thing twisted. The renewing comes from me allowing God to change this and this. There's a newness, a renewal, if you will, that changes me. And the idea, if you would chase it down in a dictionary somewhere, it would be a changing or a refreshing or to make it like it was before. But that's just not enough. The dictionary definition just really doesn't capture this at all. And so my mind goes to places like vacation with my wife and daughter in Florida. From January to May and early June to VBS, somewhere in there, it's just a frantic pace for me with sunshine and with intermission. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it's a frantic pace. It's an incredible pace that we keep up just day after day, and it is an incredible blessing. But if I'm not careful, we can, as a family, can lose some time together there. And so it is amazing. It's such a blessing to go on vacation, to go to Florida, and nobody be there except people we don't know. No offense to anybody. It'd be great if you came along, and we all just went down there and had a party. But the cool thing for us is I'm just with my wife and daughter, and we sit on the beach all day long. And we don't do anything but build sandcastles and drink some water and maybe every now and then a little Mountain Dew and eat some grapes or chips or something, and we pick up seashells. And I'm telling you, man, you pick up seashells with a little girl, you're going like sleep pace. It's like, okay, let's walk the beach and pick up. Oh, there's one. Yeah, let's walk the beach for a while and pick up some. Oh, there's one. Let's go ahead and walk there. Well, there's another one, and you're going nowhere, but you're together, right? There's a renewing, Kendall. I got you, girl. I'm having a blast. But the story is, the story is the story. I mean, we're there, and there's a renewal. I see hearts all over again, and they see me and all the twistedness and things that need to beat out of me, so I sit on the beach and slow down. I'm so renewed with my family, and I'm renewed in God, just being there and being in right places. It's the renewal, to capture it a little better, would be maybe this also. A few years ago, the transmission of my truck went out. That's a fine truck. The transmission goes out, and they call it rebuilt. They say, we need to rebuild your transmission. And I'm like, yeah, well, that rebuild's going to cost a lot. And God's saying, wait till I get a hold of you. It cost me my son to renew you. Transmission's nothing. But here's the deal. The transmission, you're looking at $1,200 to $1,600. Well, what are you going to give me for that? Well, I'm going to give you a new transmission. I mean, the case is going to be the same, but we're going to go through this thing, and we're going to replace everything that's not supposed to be here. I'm replacing everything that's messed up, and we're going to make it new. I have a renewed transmission. That's really cool. Maybe there's something a little deeper. We've been going to Honduras for several years, and in Honduras, we started off building houses there. That was the excitement of the whole story. We're going to build houses for folks who are very very spiritual, wonderful hearts, but they don't have the finances, and they certainly don't have opportunity to build their own houses. They just couldn't do it. And so we go and we build houses, and we think this is pretty neat. We build some houses. We work in some orphanages. That's really cool. There's something in that. There's some incredible value in that, offering a home. So we can't grasp what that would really be like. But then around 2009, we were traveling through town. I was riding with Amber. Everybody's packed in the back of trucks and vans, and we're going to a build, and we're going by the soccer stadium, and it's early in the morning, and all these people are asleep or waking up on the steps and just the ledges of the soccer stadium there. That's where they live. They're underneath the overhang. You see it when you watch World Cup and anytime Honduras is playing soccer. You see the stadium there. Well, what you don't see is all these homeless people packed in around it for shelter at night. And as we're driving by, Amber says, I'd love to do something for these people. And I remember saying, what would you do? And she said, well, I'd like to feed them and maybe give them shelter. And that was a really cool story. It's a great story because eventually through prayer and you offering and a lot of other folks in the country, there was a facility bought. We were feeding them on the streets for a while, but now there's a facility where several families live, and the homeless folks in Honduras are being fed because they are us. We are them. They belong, and there's a belonging. Well, the story gets a little better. The renewal comes in the next step. In order to be a part of the homeless shelter, there's a giving up. What happens with the homeless folks to forget their struggle and what's going on with them? They begin to huff glue. There's a glue factory, and they can get glue for free. And they put it in a bottle, and they go around all day with it tucked in their shirt here, and all day long they huff glue. Everywhere they go, there's a bottle, and they're always huffing glue, and they're always high. And so in order to make a move in this direction, you have to be willing to understand that I need something. And so they give up their glue bottle, and they have a home and food. They would have food anyway, but shelter if they want to come in. And then what happens is now they get an education. Some of you are offering education. You're sending support so that they can go through schooling. And this is what's happening, renewal. Stay with me here in this story. So initially we went in and we were building houses, right? And we're still building houses for folks who need houses, and it's a wonderful time. That's how I hit myself in the head with a hammer last year. Anyway, you don't do that feeding people too often. But anyway, so we're building houses, and we're working with orphanages, but we're working with the homeless folks. And what's happening with the homeless folks is they're getting educated, and then they're being transferred into the communities away from where they've been so able to get into the addiction struggle. They're being transferred into communities where people have stable families, and they're working hard in whatever they can do, and they're involved in churches. And so the wonderful homeless folks that we get to work with are taken in, and they're worked with to give up their addiction. They're trained in a trade, and then they're built a house out in the community somewhere. That's the whole plan. See the renewal. It's not just that I'm going to change my mind about something. It's that I'm changing everything. This is all being changed. They're going from this was life to this is life, and it's wonderfully different. And when Paul is saying here, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he's saying. You were living here. This is the crazy stuff you were thinking. Now I want you over here. You got to think differently. You don't get to hang on to that stuff anymore. And so with that thought in mind, we're thinking about rebuilding, renewing, completely changing out. The thought comes to me that we definitely need renewal. We need renewal in our country. We need renewal in our church. I need renewal just in me. I need to renew myself. I need to renew my mind daily. But I need to do it. It's so easy to quote scripture and say a nice prayer and talk church jargon, church speak, say nice things, and never do anything about any of this. We feel all warm because we had a discussion. You know, one of these days, we're going to plant some real grass in our yard and kill all this. That's really nice. Let's think about that for a while. That'd be really cool. One of these days, we're going to get a new car. Yeah, that's awesome. It's more than speaking. Renewing is exactly that. God says there's no points for talking. It's the doing I'm looking for. And so wrestling with that, my mind, if I could say one more thing about renewal, my mind goes to David in Psalm 51 after his great sin with Bathsheba when he's confessing to God. One of the things he says is, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's saying, renew this thing. Renewal only comes from God. You can't will yourself there. You can't will yourself into a better state of mind. Positive thinking, that's great. I mean, that you would choose to be a nicer person and positive to one another, that's really good. If it's going to last, you need to be different. We need to clean out the house and move new stuff in. And that can only happen with surrender to God. That's the only place it's going to happen. Now, I have an idea of our problem here, why we get here, why we wrestle with what we wrestle. But we're not going to go into all of that today. I have to wrestle with myself about that one first. But today, the one place I want to go with this renewal, and we need across-the-board renewal. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say it's only in one spot. But today, I want to talk about one specific place, about our renewal in God. And that would be something that would sound like we really need to grasp how much God really loves us. And I know whenever I say we need to grasp how much God really loves us, the next thought is, I know. I've been told that since I was a kid. And Jamie, you seem to preach on that about every other sermon. We've heard it all before. I know he loves me. Whatever. That's why we're doing so well with it, right? The reason that we need to, first of all, talk about how much God really loves us is because, have you read the Word? He seems to be talking about it all the time. It's like he goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And when you think he's finished talking about his love for us, he starts talking about it again and going on and on and on and on and on. And when he's not talking about love, he's talking about his sacrifice. And when he's not talking about sacrifice, he's saying, I will be with you always. And when he's not talking about it, he said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And when he's not talking about that, he's saying something like, all you have to do is come and ask and I'll take care of you. And it just seems like he's always talking about his love for us. And we're saying, we need to quit talking about God's love and start doing something. And I'm saying, the reason we're not doing anything is because it has never settled into us that he really, really, really loves us. I knew my dad could take me out of here anytime he wanted. I was 24 years old. He stuck his knuckle in my ribs and said, settle down, boy. But I never did anything for him because I was angry or because I was mad or because I was scared. Yes, there were times I was scared. But the beating only lasts for a while, right? The pain only lasts for a while. What moved me was that my dad would wonder why my son, who I love, who I feed and clothe and care for and encourage and share with and walk with and teach, doesn't care enough about me to think about me first. There's my motivation with my father. And fear is the beginning. Yes, I'm scared, I need to move, but I'm telling you, we have messed this thing up with how God loves us. We're scared to grasp it, we're scared to walk into it, because here's the truth of the matter. If we grasp how much God really loves us, our conviction will change us, and we love where we are. We love it. I can take a little beating from church once in a while. I can take a little kick in the pants as long as I get to keep living my life and live guilty once in a while. But when I really grasp what God has done for me and his great love for me, I will forever change. No brainer. It happens every time. There's no love story that someone grasps and they go, I know they really love me, and just walk away. I know you've seen it in the romantic stories. It doesn't count. It's not real. It's made up in Hollywood. The true things, the great love, the real catching a glimpse of Jesus Christ brings transformation. It brings renewal, and it moves people to him. I think the greatest reason why we struggle with our view of God is that we have always been drinking the Kool-Aid of culture. Man, we've always been tipping that jug. I'm thirsty, I need some more. I'm thirsty, I need some more. And we say, that it starts with, well, everybody says just accept everybody. Everybody says we just need to love everybody. And I'm saying, no, you need to go back about 20 or 30 years to culture when everybody said, you need to be afraid of this God. He doesn't like you. He's not all that crazy about you. He's not all that into you. He's a scary God that's going to kick you around. We've been drinking this cultural Kool-Aid long before 1990, 2000, 2010. We've been drinking it a very long time. We've learned to fear God through it, not fear like respect and honor and awe, but there's a God in heaven watching out to kick me around. And we're still drinking it when we think it's just some shallow relationship that sings Kumbaya, my Lord, and everything's going to be all right. He loves you. He really loves you. That's why everywhere you look, from the beginning of Scripture to the end, it is packed full of God's incredible love for you. And his transforming love for you. His love that won't leave your mind like it is, right? It won't leave your life like it is, but it will you and strengthen you and transform you into a spiritual, God-loving warrior in the world today. We wrestle with that one. We're comfortable where we are. And so we go around thinking, as we're dealing with this cultural Kool-Aid thought, we go around thinking of God like a difficult boss that's always expecting me to mess up, right? You know those guys. Or maybe he's some sales clerk at a store that knows all the deals but are only giving them to their friends, and you're getting charged full price for everything. Why won't they help me? I saw the good deal you've got. I've heard friends say, man, I called Dish and told them that I was ill of the deal they're giving me, and they cut my bill in half. I'm like, I call Dish and tell them that they're doubling my bill. I don't understand here. What's going on with this stuff? Or the telemarketer. Here's one. Your phone rings and you answer it and they say, please hold. I'm like, but you called me. I'll hold when I call you, but I'm not holding when you call me. Click. Please hold. Hello, sir. Did you ever think about your lawn care? And it's always like we're looking at God like he's trying to sell us something, trying to get us on board with something. God doesn't need you on board. He's got a pretty good thing going. He wants you on board because he wants to love you well and bless your life. Or some traffic cop that's always waiting. Beep, 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 beep. He's speeding. I'm going to go get him. The one that always gets me is those who I know see God like the crooked district attorney, you know. He knows what the evidence is, but you're getting locked up anyway. Someone's got to go down for this, and it may as well be you. And God's always got a chip on his shoulder for me. He's going to prove something by me. He's going to get his promotion as being a better God or a higher God because he busted my chops in jail for a while. He's always out to get me. He's always struggling. That's culture messing with us. And the church comes in, and then we teach it. We teach this stuff. You need to be afraid of him. He's coming to get you. You need to be afraid of him. You're not living right. And I'm saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. The scripture from start to finish is about his love. And yes, it talks about tough times and dry times and painful times and real convicting times and discipline times for those who have turned away from him or those who absolutely refuse to listen to him. But the story is the same for every one of them. Every one of them, while in their sin, God loves them dearly. Can you settle into that thought for a minute? See, I know you, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking God loves me when I'm good. We sing the song, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. And then we check out when we say, Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. We don't hang on to that part right there. We don't hang on to the Jesus loves me. It's now there's a problem. And then we run and hide instead of welling up and running to him so that he can do something in our lives. God loves you as much when you're on your best day as in your worst. That's why scripture says things like it says. Let's go on with that, Jacob. We're gonna plow into some scripture here for a few minutes. I want to encourage you to read along. A few of these aren't going to be on the screen. They're kind of lengthy. And I didn't take the time to put them on PowerPoint, but we need to stay in these readings for a bit. Because today when we leave today, the only problem I want to have with us grasping how deep the Father's love is for us is how much you opened your heart to receive it. There's nothing standing in the way from you grasping God is crazy about you. People don't let their sons die on the cross for someone they're just kind of indifferent about, you know? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This isn't doctrine. This isn't doctrine. It's not where we can say, so if you don't. No. This is just how it is. God loves the world. All of them. He's not talking about the church here. It is the church. But it's deeper than that. You know those people you despise. He loves them, man. He's crazy about them. And those people that don't smell right and you'd rather not be around them, he would just kind of get right in against them and put it. He loves them. He loves the world. Every bit of it. He loves them so much. He loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loves them so much that if you would look at his Son and you would give yourself, that you have eternal life. Yeah, but, no buts. That's our problem. We always have to have a but. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And everything that we read in Scripture has to be reconciled to Jesus on the cross. Everything that you read, everything that you grasp in your head, it has to be reconciled with Jesus on the cross. It all has to go there. We grab from everywhere and we get all rattled and shaken and I just don't know it. And God's going, look, that first. Before the foundation of the world, I knew everything you were going to do. I knew what you were all about. It's only selfish all the time. Me, give me, help me, feed me. For God so loved the world. He's on the cross for you. Everything has to be reconciled through that. Everything. And when you think there's something, everything, it all has to go back to there. Next scripture, please. Donovan, you're doing a great job, man. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Man, lavished is a good word, isn't it? It's like I'm not just pouring something on you. You're getting wet, man. That's not enough. You're getting some more. That's not how you're going to. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If you could listen to how many people I've had to listen to in my life, whenever we're faced with a situation around a graveside or a memorial service or someone dealing with their own mortality, if you could listen to people who are so much more faithful than I will ever be, and we talk about heaven, and they say, I just hope. And I want to say, man, who taught this stuff? What? Culture. Confusion. Make your calling and election sure. He who believes this kind of stuff, have eternal life. John 3:17:3, this is eternal life, that they would know you. I just hope so. No. This is a Father. Everything was finished in Jesus Christ on the cross. And for Christians to go around half-hearted tells two things on us. One, we are not committed and we are self-condemning. One, we are not committed and we're self-condemning, right? We're not committed, and we're self-condemning until we have not listened to the word. And every time we hear and live this way, it is an incredible mockery to God on the cross. It's saying it wasn't enough. It couldn't have been enough. He doesn't know how bad I am. Are you kidding me? He doesn't know how bad you are. He didn't know what you were going to do from the beginning and let his son die anyway. Jesus wasn't enough for this. Oh, no, man. God's son, I just hope I can do enough. You're right. Jesus wasn't enough, but you can somehow do enough. Man, that's messed up. That's not in the word. It's not in the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we may be called children of God. Yeah, you're my child, but you're not coming in. You're my child, but nope. You remember that one day, that one thing, that one time? We got to believe better than this. But in order to believe, we got to know. We have to read. And we have to open our minds and our hearts. We got to be transformed. We got to get our head out of culture. We got to get our mind off our boss. And by the way, one of the greatest problems with people really being able to see God for who he really is fathers. It's fathers who were a twisted representation of what a father was supposed to be or is supposed to be. When you talk to any child about the image of God, it goes through daddy. And some of us are 50 and 60 and 70. Some of us are 12 and 15 and 19, and we have a warped view of God. And that's why we have it. I encourage you, look at your dad. Look at your father. Honor him and love him. But see how much those two things are intertwined. And you'll be freed. You'll be a little scared at how much your theology has been tied together with that. But it will be freeing if you could take a look and then read again in Scripture at who God really, really, really is. Moving on. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, Paul could write a sentence or a verse, couldn't he? I guess he wasn't writing in verses, but man, he writes some tongue twisters. Listen to this again. I've been crucified with Christ. He's talking about your baptism. Because his love will call you to him to be his. Yet I no longer live. Offer my body as a living sacrifice. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. You know the song? Let's sing the song together here. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a tough one. One more time. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Let's press on. We have some more scripture to read. This one is not up here. So stay with me or read along in your word. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't for the good folk. It was for the sinners. Since we have now been justified, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Do you hear it? I mean, are we listening? God loves us. He's made a way for us. He has lavished it on us. We need to be renewed in our minds, because I know even while I'm saying this, you're going, yeah, but. And there's no but. I know he loves me, but. And there is no but. God loves you. End of story. He is crazy about you. And every time we bring this up, we get a little afraid that we might be talking too much about God's love. And I keep saying or thinking in my mind, yeah, but he keeps bringing it up. He brings it up everywhere from beginning to end. It sounds like I've said this before, doesn't it? And when he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, by the way, I love you. Hey, I love you. And when he's not saying it like that, he's saying, have you seen the cross? Or he's saying, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or he's saying, you don't have to worry about this battle. I've got it. I'll take care of it for you. You've heard this before, right? He's screaming it. It's all through Scripture. It's pasted everywhere. Romans 1 talks about that you should be able to see everything about God from creation, and he's crying out, he loves you through creation as well, right? And the Scripture goes on. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, that one always just stops me in my tracks. I'm not sure how God feels about me. I'm probably taking this thing too far. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Listen to the language. Who will bring a charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I've been there, God. I've seen that place. I know what they're going through. I've seen it all. I was tempted in every way. You have to understand. You don't know what it's like. And he goes, I do, because I was there in you. Keep talking, Jesus. We need you there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep led to slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. It cannot, will not separate us from the love of God. Face it. Come to grips with it. Be renewed in your mind. God really loves you, and it is not at all conditional on who you are. The truth of the matter is, it's pretty insulting to think that you could act in such a way, or I could, to impress God enough to love me more, isn't it? You want to make a mockery of God. You want to make a mockery of Jesus on the cross. Decide that you could do something to catch his eye, to woo him. He's too good for that. He's too holy. He's too wonderful. He's too beautiful. And he's too genuinely loving. Yet, not but, yet. Great love like that calls to us, doesn't it? Great love like that calls to us. And the reason that we're stymied and hindered and handicapped in our relationship with God is we've never seen his love. The reason the world doesn't know, the reason we wrestle with worshiping other gods, be it merchandise, be it the finances, it could be anything from alcoholism, drugs, it could be your wife or your kids, it could be the sports arena. Man, America bows their knee to the sports arena, don't they? And don't be surprised about one other one. There's now something being tabbed, the machine of youth sports, where parents take their children to bow down now. And we are worshiping everywhere false gods and false idols. Why? Because we've never seen how much God truly, truly, truly loves us. Because great love like that calls us to sacrifice back, right? No buts. Yet. No buts because of. Because of his sacrifice to me, how do you sit still? For Christ's love compels us. It pulls us. It tugs at us. And then we just dismiss it as guilt or, oh, so-and-so trying to bother me. And God's going, no, 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 no. I want to give you life. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for this time. Thanks for your incredible love for us. How deep your love for us, Father. I pray that we would grasp it to our core. Because you've done everything, Lord, to move us to great life. And I pray that today we're freed into that. I thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful hearts and minds that are here today. And I pray that you would bless us with a wonderful afternoon. You are so good to us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you're encouraged to respond in any way, there's going to be an elder on either side of this auditorium. And if you want to give your life to God, they would love to baptize you into Jesus today. Or if you're struggling with anything, they'll be there to talk to you with that as well. But we know that this isn't always the best place. And I assure you, any of these men will meet you anywhere at any time to encourage you.